Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. The title of my message is Finish. Finish. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather into this place. And Lord, just to set aside the cares of the day. And Lord, just to focus in on you. And Lord, we pray that you would meet us here. God, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would meet the needs that we have, that, Lord, only you can meet. There's even some of the things we don't realize, Lord, that you're there, Father, to meet those needs and to, Lord, prepare us for whatever we will deal with, whatever we face through the power of your Spirit as we, Lord, study your word and get insight and understanding as to what your will is and your plan for our lives. Because it's there that we find true peace and satisfaction. It's there that we find joy and fulfillment. And so, Lord, we ask you, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us. May he, Lord, just teach us what we need to know. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, that they would not walk out of these doors today without responding to this opportunity to have their sins forgiven, to have a relationship with the living God, their lives changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them today and draw them. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder today, do you have any giant hopes? Some of you might have giant hopes. Others of you are having giant problems, right? So, depending on who you're for. But it's been said, it's not how you start the game, how you start any project, how you start a life, how you start in marriage, but it's how you finish. It's true. It's all about finishing. It's all about finishing well, because anybody can start. There are many who the statistics say have walked down the aisle and who have promised and made a commitment to one another for life. And they started well, and they started filled with so much hope. But guess what? They didn't finish well. The key is finishing well. Now, I read an article with that in mind that said that in this article, the best way to achieve, someone said, inner peace is to always finish the things that you started. So someone read the article and he commented saying, hey, that philosophy is definitely working for me. I now always make a point of finishing what I start, and I'm well on my way towards finding inner peace. And here are the things, for example, that I have finished today. And then he lists them. 2 bags of potato chips, a strawberry cheesecake, a package of Oreos, a 2-liter bottle of Mountain Dew, and a large cheese pizza. I'm having inner peace. Having heart problems, but inner peace. You see, it's true. It's not how you start. It's whether you finish and how you finish that counts. And I'll tell you what. One of the greatest tests of character, one of the greatest tests of leadership, in order to keep on the course and to finish the course well, is how you handle and deal with opposition and criticism in life. We are studying this book of Nehemiah. And as you know, Nehemiah, for the first several chapters, is in the process of building a wall. And not just any wall. This wall was the testimony of God's kingdom with his people, of God's glory, you see, in the city of Jerusalem. He's building the kingdom of God, the testimony that God intended that city, those people, the Jews, to be a light to the world, to show what God's love is, to be an example to them of God's protection and God's power. And it was in shambles and disarray. And so Nehemiah went to build that wall because he cared about things. He cared about God's testimony. He cared that God would be glorified, you see. And so he's in the process of rebuilding these walls. He takes to the construction business that he might build that testimony. You know, in a sense, we are all in the construction business. Everyone in this room is trying to build something. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a life, whether it's a business or a family, you're trying to build. Have you noticed that in the process of trying to build something and have an impact, if you ever have ventured out to try and do what God wants you to do, to try and do the right thing, to make the change, to really get up out of your recliner and get busy, have you noticed a battle ensues? You ever noticed that? You ever struggled with that? Listen, I guarantee you right now, if you don't know anything about this battle, you are on the enemy's side. You've never met him because, you know what? You haven't stood up against him. Because I'll tell you what, man, if you're trying to do God's thing, if you're trying to further his kingdom and do it the right way, you are going to face a battle. If you've tried to do your marriage and build your marriage God's way, you know it's a battle. If you're trying to build a business and be a man of integrity and honesty, you know it's a battle. If you're trying to build your life personally and strengthen your walk with God, you are going to face a battle. If you are trying to serve and further the ministry and build the kingdom of God, the attack will be on. You see, because when you do things God's way, the battle ensues. What we find, you see, is that God, as Christians, is in the building business. But guess what? The devil is in the tearing down business. And one of the primary wrecking balls that he uses to tear things down is criticism. If you haven't met with criticism, it's probably because you ain't doing nothing. And listen, regardless of what you do, if you've been around for a while, you realize that you're going to be criticized. No matter what you do, you're going to be criticized. So here's the deal. You might as well be criticized for doing what God wants you to do. You might as well. You see, the hero of this story, Nehemiah, that's exactly what he does here in this fourth chapter. As he shows us how to finish well. What do we see when we look at this chapter? Well, number one, we see that he sizes up the opposition. I've found over the years, I've been here for a little while, since 1984, that there are two kinds of people in this world. Some are born again and some are born against. It's true. There are people whose only goal in life is to criticize and tear down and oppose and tell you why it can't be done and why you're wasting your time and your energy. In fact, I love what Proverbs, it's out of the Message translation, chapter 4, verse 16. It reads like this: evil people are restless unless they're making trouble. They can't get a good night's sleep unless they've made life miserable for somebody. You know anybody like that? Maybe you said, yeah, I just looked at him in the mirror this morning. And God help me. Some of us live with those people. Some of you work with those people. Many go to church with those people. It's a story of an editor who once put this in a newspaper. It read like this: if you find an error, please understand it was put there on purpose. We try to publish something for everyone, and some people are always looking for something to criticize. Listen, if you've been around any length of time in life, you know that opposition is a fact of life. And sometimes, you know, we can get this kind of perfectionist, idealistic view that if we, you know, if let's come up with something different and ideas that are they're good and projects that are positive enough, let's do something so, you know, we won't be criticized. Listen, if you're doing that, if you get that into your brain, man, you're in for trouble. That's why idealists and perfectionists sometimes have so much problem. Many of you maybe know the history, some perhaps not, but if you need to look at something that was criticized, consider the tool, the convenience, the comfort of the car that most of you probably arrived here this morning to church in. Do you know that the very idea when it initially came out of motorized transportation was met by intense opposition from the horse and buggy folks? In fact, history records that at one time, this Tennessee state legislature even passed a law that said anyone who intended to drive an automobile had to put an advertisement in the newspaper to warn pedestrians at least a week in advance. My wife thinks I should do that, but she still wishes it was a law. At that time, Dr. Winslow Forbes wrote these words: when these racing motor cars reach 30 miles an hour, they must drive themselves, for no human brain is capable of dealing with all the emergencies that may arise, should that be the rate maintained for any period worth thinking of. The human animal, Dr. Winslow Forbes said, is simply not destined to travel 30 miles an hour. Neither the human brain nor human eye can keep pace with it. He actually believed this was a doctor. One that studied and one of the learned men of the day. It can't be done. It shouldn't be done. 30 miles an hour, outrageous. That was as high as they could imagine. I can sleep at 30 miles an hour today. Some of you do. You see, whenever you attempt to do anything different than what other people think you should do, frequently you're criticized. No matter how good your idea it might be, no matter how hard you try to please everybody in the process. There are a couple things to remember. You see, you will be criticized. And criticism, of course, it takes on a form. It's always condescending. Nehemiah and the people have just began building this wall. Just began to have an impact, to do something different than what has existed previously. And what happens? A storm of criticism comes their way. How's that, you ask? Well, let's look at verse 1. But so it happened when Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him. And he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Boy, that's just the way of the enemy. What are you doing? You guys don't know what you're doing. You're never going to make a difference. Who are you? Oh, you're a Christian now. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, you're going to be a Jesus freak. You're going to have an impact. Oh, look at you. So you're going to thump your Bible. You think that's really going to change anything? You can't change. I'm not going to fix your life. You ever heard those words? What impact can you possibly have? You're such a loser. Don't give me this Christian garbage. Oh, come on, man. Oh, you're going to step up and be a Sunday school teacher. Whoa. Isn't that the attitude of the enemy? He is always looking to insult God's work, to insult God's word, to insult God's workers. And that's what we see happening here. And he uses a couple of weapons. One is ridicule. You ever noticed how the world tends to make fun of God's people? Have you ever noticed that? They want to make fun of the church. They like to mock. They like to ridicule us. All you got to do is frequently look at the movies and how Hollywood portrays Christians. Many times as ignorant, fanatical, crazy, extreme, poorly dressed country bumpkins or, you know, out of step and out of sync people. They portray pastors very frequently that every pastor is a money-grubbing crook or a womanizing adulterer and kind of out of his mind radical. You ever notice that? That's the way they paint us. And ridicule, it has its impact. In fact, there are people that can face a bullet easier than ridicule. It's much easier for some to have people yell at us than laugh at us. Of course, the critics, they always substitute ridicule for reason and laughter for logic. I am amazed at the kind of ridicule and kind of mockery and laughing and satire that has been launched, aren't you, against Tim Tebow? Just because he loves Jesus. There's no reason to it. He's not a bad guy, but they paint him like a evil, whacked out, crazy, you know, psychological mess. And they just harass him. And yet he's a good, solid guy. I watched a whole program on him the other day. Just a guy who just loves the Lord and wants to play football, man. He ain't looking for no, you know, trophy or anything. He just loves Jesus. We see this kind of attack here. And look at the context of this criticism. I love the way verse 2 reads out of the Message translation. He says, in the company of his Samaritan cronies and military, he let loose. And he said, what are these miserable Jews doing? Do they think they can get everything back to normal overnight? Make building stones out of make-believe? Isn't that the way the world comes at us? And you know what I've noticed about criticism? They love to do it. They love to criticize, not just between you and them, but they especially like to do it in front of other people. Between you and them, they may not. But man, you get in front of other people and suddenly they launch this criticism because criticism loves to cater to the crowd. Critics are often the ultimate trash talkers. They question everything they could here in our context concerning these Jewish workers. They question their character, calling them miserable Jews. They question their commitment, asking, do you think that you can get anything back to normal? I mean, come on. And they question their competence in this building project. Tobias in verse 3 says, if a fox climbed that wall, it would fall to pieces under its weight. This kind of stuff has been done for years. Now, we're going to learn that trash talk, though it can hurt us, and it hurts, it doesn't ever feel good, does it? It can't harm us unless we allow it into our system to poison us. Okay? That's where we must be careful. This criticism, condescending, it's also contagious. Yeah, have you ever noticed criticism is sort of like a cancer? I mean, has it ever occurred, you ever thought about the fact and considered that cancer is contagious? You say, Pastor, you need to bone up on your medical doctor stuff. You can't catch cancer from people. What do you mean cancer is contagious? You're right. It is not contagious outside the body. We can't pass it one to another. But once cancer gets in the body, guess what? Highly contagious, spreads from one organ to another. That's an insight for us. The criticism that comes from outside the body and that kind of a thing, not contagious, no problem. When you start doing it one to another inside the body of Christ, then it grows. And it becomes a problem. We need to be careful. We need to be prayerful about that. Because one part of cancer, you know, in one part of the body can impact another part, and that's what criticism does. Because we see here in verse 7, we read, "And now it happened..." These guys start the criticism. "Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah..." Now, these two are joined. It grows here. It's contagious. "The Arabs, the Amorites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." You see, critics like wolves often run in packs. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 10, there were only two critics, Sanballat and Tobiah. You go to chapter 2, verse 17, they were joined by a guy named Geshem. You go here in verse 7, and they're joined by the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. A criticism has spread. It spreads within the body of non-believers as well. And in that way, it's a cancer. There are always people who are going to ridicule and criticize. If somebody else will just take the lead, there'll be those that join in and follow. Have you noticed that? And it's true, negative people tend to attract each other. It's been said that opposites attract, and I believe that's true to some degree, but not totally, because I've noticed that negative people tend to gravitate towards other negative people. They kind of attract each other. And they use the other weapon that critics love to use, which is not only mockery and ridicule, but they like to use rumor. Verse 12, "And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." When the Jews, note that, these were God's people, who dwelt near them, the critics, they came to them and they told them how many times? 10 times. "Why don't you just shut up? You think the enemy? Shut up. Don't say anything. Hey, why don't you just knock it off?" Because the enemy doesn't know quit. 10 times the Jews are spreading around this terrorist attack mentality. From whatever place you turn, we're going to sneak up on you. Terrorism's not new. It's not new, right? That's what the enemy has been doing throughout the history of those that would stand for God. Here's the Jews who lived outside this city. Part of the rebuilding team began to pass along the same terrorist threat and rumors and input that they were hearing from the enemy. They got infected, you see, and that's the danger, of course, with the same virus of criticism. There's not a bigger tool in the hand of the critic than rumors. Nothing more difficult to fight. If you've ever had one passed about you, certainly over the years, I've had them floating from time to time in the church. Have you been around and been a Christian for any amount of time? Rumors are going to come your way. And so we're not ignorant of that. If we're going to stand up, if we're going to make a difference, expect these things. Ridicule, rumors. You see, that's part of the enemy's strategy. There you go, strategy. I always had trouble with that. That's part of his strategy, to kind of get to us and kind of get under our skin and pass rumors about us. We're not ignorant, Paul says, of the devices of the enemy. We should not be unaware of that. We need to size up the enemy properly. Listen, I'll tell you right now, the Giants and the Patriots are busy. They've been busy doing what? Watching their opponents. Well, going through video after video, seeing how they execute plays, watching, observing, sizing up their opponents to see where the weak spots are, to see any kind of repeated weakness. You see, their whole deal is to get into that area, to penetrate there, to penetrate that area of strength, to tear down. We need to be aware of that. That's what the enemy does. We're not ignorant, so we need to know what he uses. And ridicule and rumor is part of what he does to oppose us. But that shouldn't stop us. Not only are we to size up the opposition, but secondly, and I only have a two-point study today, so good news. But the second point has several other points, so. Secondly, we need to seize the opportunity. The question isn't, are we going to face opposition or are we going to receive criticism? The question is, how do you respond to it? And Nehemiah gives us some insight here. We see him respond properly. Note, first of all, he doesn't react. When the enemy is calling his people feeble, Nehemiah could have reacted and retaliated and said, hey, you guys aren't exactly a bunch of bodybuilders yourselves, you wimps, you weirdos. And yes, we are going to build that wall, so na 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 na. You know, he doesn't get into that kind of a thing. We don't need to react in a way of responding by, you know, answering in the sense that we get into this argument. The story, 1 year after the New York Yankees that I read had won the World Series, they had a ticker tape parade, of course, in New York City, as you would expect, to celebrate their victory. And at the end of the parade, some of the Yankees were to get up and speak to the crowd. And so the gathered there with the dignitaries were was Yogi Berra, who was sitting on the platform next to the wife of the then mayor of New York. She looked at Yogi and said, Yogi, you really look cool. He said, thank you. You don't look so hot yourself. He missed it. He reacted and retaliated rather than just, you know, moving along. We need to be careful that we don't do that. I think every pastor, I think every church leader, anybody who steps up to make a difference for God's glory is going to receive some kind of a criticism. You're going to get a letter, an email, a rumor passed about you. I heard, in fact, of a pastor one time that was talking to another pastor. He says, hey, do you ever get any hate mail? The pastor says, I get it all the time. He said, well, how do you handle it? He said, well, I always write these people back and say, dear Mr. So-and-so, I want to warn you of something terrible that is happening. Some lunatic, some moron is sending me outrageous letters and signing your name to them. I like that response. That's what I'm going to start doing. Now, certainly that's one approach you can take, but I believe Nehemiah had a better approach. In fact, David Brinkley, most of you know who he is, the television journalist, once said, a successful man is the one who can lay a firm foundation with the bricks that others have thrown at him. That's good. That's exactly what we see Nehemiah do here. And here's three practical steps when opposition, when a criticism comes your way, to deal with it rightly. Number one, note there in verse 4, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. What do we see first here? He prays. Common practice of Nehemiah. The very first thing that he did was the best thing that he did. He took the criticism that came his way directly to the Lord. You know, some of us make the mistake of bottling up our feelings and well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I find out that I don't have that much to give away. I should keep it. And I should go to God with it. Our fears, our frustrations, we hold them and take them and you know, bottle them up inside. Oh, I'm not going to say anything, David. I'm not going to react in that way. But we don't bring them to God, and so we carry them around. And that's not the way to deal with it. You see, the great thing about our Heavenly Father is that He's always available. He knows what it feels like to be criticized and harassed and all. He's available for us so that we don't have to give everybody else a piece of our mind. You know what? We need to give God a piece of our mind and let Him give us the peace of God in our mind. And we need to start with prayer. There are two things that I pass on directly to Jesus. One is praise and the other is criticism. You see, I'll tell you why. If I give the Lord the credit for anything good, then guess what? I can also give the Lord control of anything bad. It's a great way to live, really. You know, you come to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, this is a great church. This is good. This is good." Praise God, man. I didn't do it. Nothing to do with me. "Hey, this is a lousy church. This is, you know, you're an idiot." You know what? Praise God. I didn't write this stuff. It's not about me. It's about Him. You see, that's important. Nehemiah doesn't react in that way. He just goes to the Lord in prayer. And as he prays, it says in verse 14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them." You see, terrorists like to invoke and evoke fear. We're spent a lot of money since the 9/11 on fear in this country. It's astronomical. It's amazing how much money we spend on fear. The fear factor, if you would. Listen, Nehemiah, he looks at the situation, he prays. And we need to pray. But we need to do something as well in that. He says, listen, don't be afraid, guys. Well, I can't just shut off this fear. How do I get rid of fears? How do I deal with the fears, the reality of what could happen tragically or potentially in my life by way of danger, you see? And I love any time the Lord says, stop doing this, don't be afraid, that He tells us what to do in its place. What's He tell us to do? He says, don't be afraid, but do what? Remember the Lord. Okay, good. That's good. What about the Lord? I love what He says. Remember that He is what? Great. He's great. No matter how great your problem is, no matter how huge it is, no matter what kind of a giant problem it can be, guess what? God is greater than any problem you can face. He's greater than any power that seeks to overwhelm you. And not only is He great, He is awesome. He is all-encompassing. He is everywhere. He is wow. We use that word awesome pretty liberally today. That word awesome is huge. He's amazing. It's look at the expanse of space. We're still looking more deeply in to space, and our God is awesome. He's huge. He's massive. He created all that we see and know and behold in 7 days, just spoke it into existence. Guess what? That same God can handle the problems that you're facing, all right? Don't forget that. There have been times in our nation's history that the soldiers going into battle, as they faced the battle, were told to remember something. During the Mexican-American War, there was the battle cry. What was it? Remember the Alamo. During World War II, remember Pearl Harbor. Listen, God doesn't want us to remember our defeats. He wants us to remember our victory and our resources in Him, you see. That's why prayer is so important. Because when you pray, you get the right perspective. It changes your focus. You get your eyes off the opposition and the criticism and put them back where they belong, on a great and an awesome God. I've never done any, but I read about hiking. Any of you hike in here? I don't know if you've ever heard about this, but I read it, so I think it must be right. There's an invisible, they say, but very real line, a certain distance above sea level beyond which you won't find any snakes. Did you know that? It's just like the tree line. You get above a certain thing and the trees are gone. You get above a certain line, you see, and there are no snakes. You go beyond it. It's called the snake line. And people who buy mountain property will frequently ask, is it above the snake line? When you pray, you know what it is? It's God's way of getting you above the snake line. Move into the place and you know, you can ignore the criticism and what is coming at you if you're praying. Get God's perspective and you get out of that place where you can be poisoned by reacting and responding. Secondly, not only are we to be prayerful, but we are to be prepared. He did the prayerful thing Nehemiah did, but he also did the practical thing. How's that? Verse 9, it says, but we prayed to our God and what? Guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves, is what the New Living says. Nehemiah did several things to prepare these people for the assaults and the terrorist attacks of the enemy. And that's important. Listen, sometimes we as Christians throw out the practical. You know, for example, when you go to bed at night, it's good to pray, God protect the house from burglars. That's good. But you know what? It's also good to lock the doors. Did you know that? It's also good to lock the doors. Prayerful, but practical. That's what I love about Nehemiah. He got them ready to deal with the opposition, not only prayerfully and give them the right focus, remember the Lord, but practically, hey, how are we going to deal with things daily? It says there in verse 13, he gives us some insight. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. What did he do? He prepared them by grouping them together by families. That was wise because even the most wimpy chicken guy, well, many times, if his family is being attacked, will step it up and fight. And so he puts them there by their families. You see, everybody needs a family. Nehemiah recognized the importance of family. Not just to have a family to fight for, but guess what? Isn't it good to know you have a family you're fighting with in the sense where we're together on this, not fighting with one another, but fighting with, alongside of, partnering together, praying for one another? Do you know that one of the best defenses against the devil is to be involved in a small group? And that's why we have the men's studies, the women's studies, the Thursday night studies, and those kind of things set up. We have the one-step studies, a smaller group where you can get to know one another. And the Bible says in Psalm 68, verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. Why? He does this because there's strength in numbers. So Nehemiah had everybody fighting beside his family. Then he made another move in verse 16. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at the construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore the armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built the wall and those who carried the burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. You see, Nehemiah, you see, posted a watch here as well. Posted a watch. Set up an around-the-clock 24-hour guard to make sure both the work and the workers were protected. Man, we need to pray. We need to be on guard 24 hours a day. There's no vacation from the battle that we're on, precious saint. Understand that. Be that continually in the state of prayer. And then he makes another wise decision there in verse 18. It says, and every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, this work is great and extensive. He was he's a realist. Hey, we got a huge work here. It's huge. And it's detailed. There's a lot to be done here. And, hey, guess what? We're separated far from one another on the wall. There's not enough that have stepped up to help. So here's what we're doing. Because we're far, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. In other words, if one of us gets attacked, blow the trumpet, and everybody else will come to where that one is that's getting attacked, and we will fight together for you and with you. That's what friends are for. It's not just, like Dion sang, keep smiling, keep shining, knowing you can't, that's a good song. It's not just about keeping smiling and shining. It's about engaging in battle and reaching out and supporting one another. And if you don't plug into the church any more than just coming on Sunday mornings, you're missing out. You're missing out on the resources. You're missing out on the opportunities. When something happens to you, you won't know anybody. I don't have any support. It doesn't seem like anybody in the church, has reached out to me. Well, that's because you didn't spend any time while you were here plugging in any more than to the Sunday morning. And you can do that. That's the beauty of the church. But guess what? You're not going to have the resources you need when the battle comes. You need to plug in. You need to commit to serving. We in the back, hey, I talked about serving on sections of the wall, and you all have a place. You need to take a step of faith. I thought, you know what? I need to help these people get signed up and be a part of the ministry. And in the back, there's a ministry questionnaires today for your convenience that you can fill out. Hey, I'd love to serve. I'd like to plug in. I'd like to get involved. You see, well, we've got different areas of ministry there, and we can get you signed up. Don't sit around wondering. Get busy serving. Plug in. Take advantage of the opportunity so that when the time comes where you're faced with a difficulty, you've developed a support group, you see, to pray with you, to rally alongside of you, to help you in the battle. You see, God will not do what He can do until we do what we should do. Are you doing what God's called you to? Thirdly and finally, be persistent. It's not a coincidence that the criticism here took place at the halfway point on the wall. Look at verse 6. It says there, so we built the wall, and the entire wall going back there is joined together up to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Do you know the most dangerous part of the work is when it's half done? You ever notice that how a new car gets old, when it's about half paid for? You ever notice that? This is a critical time in rebuilding this wall because the most discouraging part of the job is when it's half done. You've been at it for a while. You put some time in. You put some years in. You got something that you see, but it's not done yet. And there's some impatience and the battle is on and it continues to be assaulted and attacked. And it's at that point many times that you feel like giving up. Because by now you thought the criticism would stop. You thought things would be different. Know this, precious saint. You find out what you're made of at that halfway point. Because know this, criticism can never stop you from doing what you're doing unless you let it stop you. That's why my favorite verse in this chapter is verse 15. It says, we read there, with our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. The enemy hates it when we're studying the Bible. Why? Why does he hate it so much? Because you know what we find out? We find out his tactics. We find out how he attacks. We find out who he is and how he tries to tear us apart. And then, you know what? God says, hey, but I've got a plan for you. I got a purpose. And here's my thing. And here's what I've called you to. And man, his attacks are frustrated then because he can't win. He can't win. He hates that. Listen, know this. One of the greatest lessons may be here in this part of the chapter, and that is you never leave the wall to fight the enemy. Never stop the work to fight. Just stay, keep building, and when he attacks, boom, pull out the sword of God's word. Trowel in one hand, sword in the other. Pull out the sword of God's word. Boom, keep building. Don't say, that's it, I'm quitting. Throwing in the trowel and the sword, I'm going to go beat the daylights out of the enemy. Forget it. You'll die. He wants to stop you from the work. He wants to distract you from the work. You keep building. I like what Abraham Lincoln once said. He said this, with that in mind. He says, if I were to read, much less to answer, all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for any other business. I do the very best that I know how, the very best that I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. And if the end brings me out all right, what is said against me won't amount to anything. And if the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing that I was right would make no difference. Don't you love that? Just stay at what God's called you to do. The only way the critic can ever win, precious people, is if you quit. The enemy's favorite two words is, why don't you just give up? It's give up. Don't do it. Stop. Maybe the devil's tempting you to give up right now, some of you, on your marriage. To give up on a ministry opportunity and getting involved. Maybe he's getting you to give up your vision, to give up going through the Bible and studying, to give up being part of the men's study, the women's study, or the Thursday night, or the one-step ministry. He's trying to get you to give up. It's not going to change anything. It's not going to do anything. Don't give up. President Calvin Coolidge once said, press on. Nothing can take the place of persistence. Talents will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men and women with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. I like that. Persistence and determination alone are the overwhelming power of success, and might I add, in God's definition of success, do His will according to His word. God has given us the opportunity not just to build a church for His glory, but an opportunity for Him to build us for His glory. I warn you, it is easier to quit than to commit. It's easier to throw in the towel than to stay in the game. But God has called us to finish. And for me, I want to finish well. How about you? I want to leave a clear path. I've done several funerals in the last week. And man, there are those that have left a clear path. There are those that have left a questionable path. And you know, it's a reminder to me again, I want to leave a clear path. I don't want anybody to be uncertain as to what I was about, what I, you know, believed, or what I valued, what was the priority of my life, and who it is and why it is that I was living. I want it to be all so clear that it's all about Jesus, man. It's all about Jesus. And the reason that any of us are going to heaven is because we believed in the God who finishes what He starts. Philippians says, He who has begun a good work in you will continue that work until it is finished. If you put your faith in Him and your trust in Him, the guarantee, you will finish well. May that be our determined purpose. May that be the reason that we live on this planet presently. May we blaze a growing path for His glory. Don't quit. Let's pray.